For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It is April the 10th. It's Rosh Chodesh Iyar, and we are at in Shmuel. We are in the very end of Perek Aleph, the end of chapter 11.
Very end of the
Aleph. Okay. Pasuk Yudalet, verse 14. From here, and most of Perek Yudbeis, chapter 12, is the Haftorah for Parshas Korach. Vayomer Shmuel el Ha'am. Shmuel said to the nation, "Lechuven el Chaha Gilgal, let us go, and we will go to Gilgal. Let us go to Gilgal. Unechadesh Sham Hamelucha, and we will, it's not renew." We will
new.
Yeah, we'll new. Right. So we'll
establish
it, the malucha, the kingship. Vayalchuchol Gilgal, and the whole nation went to Gilgal. Vayamlichu Sham es Shaul b'fnei Hashem b'Gilgal, and they made king there, Shaul, in front of Hashem in Gilgal. Vayizbechu Sham zvachim shlamim b'fnei Hashem, and they brought Karbanos there in front of Hashem. Vayismach Sham Shaul v'chol anshei Yisrael ad mo'ed, and there Shaul and all the people of Yisrael were very, very happy. Vayomer Shmuel kol Yisrael. Shmuel said to all the Jewish people, Hinei shamati b'kolchem, behold, I have listened to your voice, v'chol asher amartem li, for everything you told me, v'amlich aleichem melech, and I put a king over you. V'ata hinei hamelech misalich lifnechem, and now here the king is going before you. Vani zalkanti vasavti, and I've gotten old and gotten really old. Seva is older than Zakin. Uvanai hinam itchem, and my children, my sons, are with you. Vani salachti lifnechem, and I have gone before you. Minu urai, from my youth, arayomazen, till today. Hinani anu vi, here I am, and I want you to call out against me. Neged Hashem and neged Mishicha, in front of Hashem and in front of His Anointed One. Et shor mi lakachti, whose bull did I take? Vachamor mi lakachti, and whose donkey did I take? Ves mi ashakti, from whom did I take money? Et mi ratzosi, it's another word for taking money against somebody's will. Umi ami lakachti chofer, from who did I take a kofar? A kofar would be an exchange in order to judge more favorably. Ve'alim einai bo, and because of that money, I would hide my eyes regarding him, that I would judge him differently. So anybody who has a complaint against me about any of these things, tell me now. Ve'ashiv lachem, I'll respond to you. Vayomru, and they said, lo ashaktanu, for lo ratzosanu, you didn't forcibly take any money from us. You didn't take anything from any man. It's pretty remarkable for a leader of the people, the undisputed leader of the people, to ask if anybody has any complaints against me in this realm. It doesn't mean there's anybody with any complaints. Of course people have complaints. There's no way for a leader not to have anybody to have complaints against them. But does anybody have any complaints monetarily? Did I do anything, take anything from anybody, judge incorrectly, anything? People said, no. Vayomer lehem, and he said to them, Eid Hashem bachem, Hashem should be witness, ve'eid mishicho ayom hazeh, and is His Anointed One a witness today, meaning Shaul, ki lo mitzasem biyadi me'uma, you didn't find anything in my hands. Vayomer, and he said, Eid, witness. Who's he?
Shaul.
So the simple meaning would be Shaul, or perhaps the people. the Gemara says that a bas kol came out from heaven and announced and said, "Aid, I testify."
Right.
Can't get better testimony than that. Vayomer Shmuel al ha'am, and Shmuel said to the nation, "Hashem asher asah es Moshe ves Aaron, Hashem that made Moshe and Aaron, v'asher ha'ala es avoseichem eretz Mitzrayim, and who brought your ancestors up out of Egypt," meaning through Moshe and Aaron, he brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. V'atai now he siyatz will stand v'yishavta yidchem lifnei Hashem, and I will have a not it's not literally a judgment. It means I will have a vikuach. I'll have a debate with you in front of Hashem. Regarding all the righteousness that Hashem did for you and for your ancestors. Kashaba Yaakov Mitzrayim, and Yaakov came to Egypt. Vayizaku avoseichem al Hashem, and your ancestors called out to Hashem. Vayishlach Hashem es Moshe ves Aaron. Hashem sent Moshe and Aaron. Vayotziu es avoseichem Mitzrayim, and they took your ancestors out of Egypt. Vayoshivum ba makom hazeh, and he placed them. They placed them. They placed them on the, in this place, in this in Eretz Yisrael. Vayishkechu es Hashem Elokeihem, and they forgot Hashem their God. Vayimkor osam, and Hashem gave them over. Biyad Sisra sar tzva chatzor, in the hands of Sisra, the general of Chatzor. Uviyad Plishtim, in the hands of the Plishtim. Uviyad Melech Moav, and in the hands of the king of Moav. Vayilacham uvam, and they made war with them. Vayizaku el Hashem, they again they called out to Hashem, just like they did in Egypt. Vayomru chatanu, they said we sinned. Ki azavnu es Hashem, for we forsook Hashem. Vayavodes habeolim v'ashtaros, and we worshipped idols. Ve'ata now hatzilenu mi'aroyvenu v'navdeka, save us from our enemies, and we will serve you. Vayishlach Hashem es Yerubal ve'es Bidon. Hashem sent Yerubal, that's Gidon, ve'es Bidon, that's Shimshon. Beth Yiftach and Yiftach, these are three different judges from the book of Judges. There's Shmuel, and he also sent Shmuel. Who's talking right now?
Shmuel.
Okay. And he saved you from all your enemies around you. And you sat assuredly. You sat with confidence. Vatiru. Then you saw Ki Nachash Melech Bnei Amon Bar Lechem. That Nachash, the king of the children of Ammon, has come against you. Vatomruli, you said to me, lo, no, ki melechim lo chaleinu. We need a king. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, we need a king. Till now, it's always been Moshe, Aaron, Yerubal, Bedon, Yiftach, Shmuel. Now, all of a sudden, we need a king. Vahashem alokechem malkechem. Hashem, your God, is your king. Ve'atai now, hinei ha-melech asher bechartem asher she'altem. Behold, here is the king that you chose, that you asked for. V'hinein asan Hashem aleichem melech, and Hashem has placed upon you a king. Im tiru es Hashem, if you fear Hashem, v'avadatem oso, and you serve Him, u'shmatem akolo, you listen to His voice, v'lo samu es pi Hashem, you do not rebel against the word of God, v'yisem gamatem, v'gam ha-melech Hashem melech aleichem, achar Hashem alokechem. Then you and the king that has become king over you will be after Hashem your God. In other words, you'll last, you'll endure. V'mos yishmu v'kol Hashem, but if you do not listen to the word of Hashem, u'merisem es pi Hashem, and you rebel against the word of Hashem, v'hisa yan Hashem b'chem, u'va'avosechem, and the hand of God will be against you and against your ancestors. This either means just as He was against your ancestors, or it means, as Rashi says, chituti kivri, it means the defilement of the graves. That in that way, that it's a bezayon, it's a degradation to those who have already passed away, and that is a further punishment. As Hashem's hand will be against you, and even against those who have already passed away.
Can I ask you a question? Isn't this in great contrast to always relying on the hosts of our ancestors? This is an odd thing to say, right?
Well, that it should that the punishment will go backwards to them as well.
Yeah,
right. Yeah. But the question is whether that's a punishment to the living or a punishment to the dead. Is it a punishment to the living that their ancestors' graves should be defiled, or is it a punishment to those who have passed away because they are also being blamed for how the current generation is acting? That one or the other. Gamata. And now also, Hisyatzvu Uru, stand and see. Et hadavar ha-gadol hazeh, this great thing, asher Hashem osel v'ineichem, that Hashem is going to do in front of your eyes. He's giving them musr. He's admonishing them for having asked for a king. So now look at what Hashem is going to do. Halo kitzir chitim hayom. Now is the harvest of wheat, which is the springtime. Ekroy al Hashem, I will call to Hashem, v'yitain kolos umatar. Excuse me, not the spring. Kitzir chitim would be the summer already. And he will give, he will make noise and rain. Udu'u uru'u, you will know and you will see ki ra'aschem rabah, that your evil is great, Asher Asisem Bene Hashem, that you did in front of Hashem, Lish'ol Lachem Melech, to ask for yourselves for a king. You were wrong for asking for a king. And I'm going to prove it to you because I'm going to daven, I'm going to bring rain. Rain in the summer in Israel is a simen klala. It is a curse. It is not a good thing for there to be rain at that time. That is when the crops are supposed to be drying in the field, not a time when there should be rain. Vayikra Shmuel al Hashem, Shmuel called out to Hashem, Vayitin Hashem kolo sumater bayomahu, Hashem made it rain, which was astonishing that it should rain at that time. And the nation feared greatly Hashem and Shmuel. Vayomru kol ha'amel Shmuel, the whole nation said to Shmuel, Hispalel be'anav adecha, pray, davin, on behalf of your servants, El Hashem elokecha, to Hashem your God, ve'al namus, we should not die. Ki asafnu al kol chataseinu rav, because we added on all of our sins greater evil, lish'ol lanu melech, to ask for ourselves a king. Vayomer Shmuel al ha'am, and Shmuel said to the nation, al tiro, don't be afraid, atem asisem eis kol ha'ra, has those who did all this evil, ach al tasuru me'achare Hashem, just don't turn away from Hashem, v'avadatem es Hashem b'chol levavchem, and serve Hashem with all your heart. V'lo tasuru, do not turn, ki achare ha'tohu, because if you turn after, don't turn after the tohu, the emptiness. Asher lo yo'ilu v'lo yatzilu, for they will not help, they will not save, ki sohema, for they are empty, they're nothingness. All the avarazara, all the idolatry is nothingness. Ki lo yitosh Hashem esamu, for Hashem will not forsake His nation, b'avor shmo agadol, because of His great name. Ki o'il Hashem, for Hashem has sworn, la'asos eschem lo la'am, to make you as His nation. Therefore, in deference to His great name, because people associate you with Him, therefore He will not forsake you. Gam anochi, and also me, Shmuel, chalila li mechato la'Hashem, chas v'shalom, that I should sin to Hashem, mechado li spalom ba'adchem, from refraining from davening for you, that I should sin and not daven for you, and I will lead you b'derech hatova v'yashara, on the good and straight path. Ach yiru es Hashem, however, fear Hashem, v'avadatem oso be'emes, and serve Him truthfully b'chol avavchem with all your hearts. Ki ru'u es Hashem higil imachem, see all the greatness that He's done with you. V'imharei atoreyu, but if you shall do evil, kamatem gamalkechem tisafu, also you and also your king will be destroyed. Clearly, Shmuel was waiting to give this shmooze. Mm-hmm. He had told Shaul already that. Well, he had told Shaul that there was going to. This was the people who needed to be admonished. Hashem had told Shmuel the people needed to be admonished, and here finally they get the real treatment. This is the great Musar. Yes.
It reminds me of Moshe Rabbeinu before he died. He also gave Moshe. So because Shmuel died at a young age.
Shmuel didn't die yet. He's not going to die now for almost another 2 years. Yeah. But he is passing the reins. He is handing the reins off to somebody else. And that is true. We do find that our leaders give Moshe as they are exiting the leadership scene. Moshe does it. Yehoshua does it. Shmuel does it. David does it. As they're moving out of their leadership role, they give musr before they leave.
Why does he go all the way back to Emmanuel to see the shrine?
Okay, so we're going to go through this.
Very interesting, it goes that far back.
Yeah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, Hashem kol nivrei
haolam. Amen.
I'd like to do now, I know we're going to do what we usually do, which is to go through it again more slowly, but I want to point out to you the main question over here, and which is right in the beginning, and then move along and point out some things throughout the rest of the parak, and then come back to this main question. So, in the very beginning that we started tonight, back in Perak Yud Aleph, in chapter 11, Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 14, Shmuel says to the nation, let us go, and we will go to the Gilgal. And there we will celebrate the new king, the new kingdom. So we're going to go to Gilgal. It's curiosity, why Gilgal? Why should they go to Gilgal? Where is Gilgal?
The west bank of the Jordan.
Yeah, the Gilgal is near the west bank of the Jordan. It is the first main encampment that Yehoshua had when they got to Israel. And across the Jordan, Gilgal was the main place that they came to. And Gilgal was the seat of the Mizbeach, of the altar, and the Aron, and the Ark, for the first 14 years that they were in Israel, until they conquered and divided up Eretz Israel. It was the place of the Mizbeach. Then from there, the Mizbeach was moved to...
Shiloh,
which is where we started in Sefer Shmuel. It was moved to Shiloh. And it was in Shiloh for over 300 years, 350 years. And then we already learned that that Shiloh was destroyed in the time of Eli.
Right.
And at that point, the Mizbeach was moved to
Nov.
That's where it is now. It's at Nov. Nov will eventually be destroyed in the time of David HaMelech with Shaul. It's going to be destroyed. And then it's going to move to a place called Givon. And that's where it will be until Yerushalayim. Until the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim.
Was Nov destroyed already? Isn't that where all those priests
were? Yeah, that hasn't happened yet.
That doesn't happen. Does it happen when it's sitting there, though, the Ark and the Covenant?
We'll get to it. It hasn't happened yet. We're going to get to it later. It's coming up. We haven't got to it yet. So right now, the Mizbeach is in Nov. That's where Karbonos are being brought. Nov. What?
Okay.
Nov is a town located on the outskirts of Yerushalayim. It's near Yerushalayim. That's where Nov is. So Shmuel says, let us go to Gilgal, and that's where we will celebrate the new kingdom. So it's a curiosity, why Gilgal? You would think that the center of the Jewish people right now is Nov, because that's where the Mizbeach is. He says, let's go to Gilgal. Okay, that's a curiosity. But look at the next pasuk, pasuk Tes Vav, verse 15. They all went to Gilgal, okay? There they, and Vayamlichu Sham Es Shaul, and they made king there, Shaul. They made Shaul king there. I mean, if you're in Gilgal and you make him king, where else are you making him king? Besides there. Like the word there is extra, Sham. In front of Hashem, and in case you forgot, in Gilgal. And Bayizbechu Sham, and that's where they brought Karbanos. Again, obviously it was there. Where else would it be? And they brought Karbanos there, and they were happy Sham there. So this the Navi seems to be emphasizing not just that it was Gilgal, but Sham, that everything took place in Gilgal. They went to Gilgal. They made him king in Gilgal, in front of Hashem in Gilgal. They were happy in Gilgal. They brought Karbanos in Gilgal.
They were in Gilgal, yeah. They were in Gilgal, yeah.
And they were Gilgal, that's right. In case you're right. Exactly. So it's more than a curiosity now. It is really an emphasis. We are being told very, very forcefully, they were in Gilgal. Don't forget that. That's where they were. Now, one halachic point to make before we address this more intensely is that, and I mentioned this to you before, that once the Mizbeach was moved to Yerushalayim, now a bama, which means a private altar, is prohibited. You can't bring a carbon anywhere anymore other than Yerushalayim. As long as the Mizbeach was in Shiloh, the same rule applied. You couldn't bring carbonos anywhere but in Shiloh. However, the difference between Shiloh and Yerushalayim is Shiloh Yesh Achareha Heter. That after Shiloh was destroyed, it became permitted to offer karbonos in places other than where the Mizbeach was. The Mizbeach is now in Nov. It's permitted to bring karbonos elsewhere. As opposed to Yerushalayim, Ein Achareha Heter. There is no Heter, there is no permissibility after Yerushalayim. Even though Yerushalayim has been destroyed, we cannot offer karbonos anywhere but in Yerushalayim. But Shiloh was different. Shiloh, you couldn't offer karbanos anywhere but in Shiloh when the Mizbeach was in Shiloh. But after Shiloh was destroyed, it became permissible to offer karbanos in other places other than where the main Mizbeach was, which at this time is in Nov. So it was halakhically permissible for them to offer karbanos in Gilgal. Had this been a time when the Mizbeach was in Shiloh or the Mizbeach was in Yerushalayim, then they would not be allowed to offer karbanos in Gilgal. It's only because now the Mizbeach is in Nov that it is permitted for them to offer karbanos elsewhere, and that's why they're able to do it in Gilgal. That's a halachic technicality. Fine. But this is the main question which I want us to address before we finish tonight's shiur, which is, why Gilgal? Now let's move on. So they do it, and they're thrilled, they're rejoicing. I imagine there is dancing and singing, and I imagine there's all kinds of happiness going on. Great. Now Shmuel puts a damper on the whole thing. They're all having a great time. You know, Shmuel gets up and says, "Okay, everybody, listen up," and he nails them. He hits them between the eyes. So he says to all the Jewish people, "Okay, I've listened to your voice, everything you told me, and I put a king over you." And now here's the king going before you, and I, Pasuk Beis, Zalkanti Vasavti, I've gotten very old. Not just old, but really old. So what is he emphasizing this for? I've gotten really old. First of all, how old was he?
50.
Okay, he dies when he's 52 years old. He's not 50 at this time. So now, look, I'm not yet 50. But it's on the horizon. I don't think that's really old. So what is it? Why is he saying it's really? I'm really old. So the Gemara tells us. The Gemara tells us that Hashem made him appear very, very old. Hashem made him appear very, very old. Why did Hashem make him appear very, very old? Because he was going to die in the very near future. Very near future means the next couple of years. But he was not going to live to be an old man. And Hashem didn't want people saying about him that he died young. Hashem didn't want people to say that. So he made him appear very old so he wouldn't look like a young man dying. He would look like an older man passing away. Now, why does he die at age 52? So he dies at age 52. First of all, you'll recall that when Hannah brought him up to Shiloh, and I'm sorry, when she brought him up, when the first year after he was born, they were going to go to Shiloh, and Elkanah said to Hannah, "Why don't you come?" And Hannah said, "I'm going to wait ad yigomel hanar, until he is weaned, which is at 2 years old. Then I will bring him up to Hashem. V'yashav sham ad olam." He will stay there ad olam, forever. But olam doesn't really mean forever. It means
olam.
Well, no. What is olam usually? Not usually. Often olam will mean 50 years. Olamo shel yovel. Olam often means 50 years. It doesn't mean forever. Sometimes it means forever, but sometimes it means 50 years. So he was 2 when he was weaned, plus another 50 years. He's 52 years old. Okay, but why would he die young? So the Gemara tells us he davened to Hashem that he should not see the death of the king who he anoints. He anoints Shaul, and he doesn't want to see the death of Shaul. And therefore, if you're going to kill Shaul, I want to die first. Don't let me see that. So as a result, he had to die prior to Shaul. Shaul dies 4 months after Shmuel. So he's killed, actually, 4 months after Shmuel. Why does Shmuel link his death to that of Shaul? Shmuel, as we will see, is Shaul's... He takes responsibility for Shaul. We will see this throughout, that Shmuel feels a great achrayus, a great sense of responsibility for Shaul and for Shaul's success. And therefore, he links his own well-being to that of Shaul. If your friend dies, then you will die. But if your friend lives, then you will live. Then your friend's life becomes much more significant to you. Because it's not just he's my friend, it's that my life depends on him living. So that's true physically, and that's true spiritually. So if I link myself with that person spiritually, that he's got to do well, because if he's punished with death, then I will predecease him, I don't want to die. So I'm going to do my utmost to make sure that he does his best. I'm much more invested in his life. Shmuel invests himself in Shaul's life. And since Shaul ends up being killed at a young age, and as we've mentioned before, Shaul is one of the most tragic figures in Tanakh, Shmuel therefore dies young at 52. And that's what he means, Dakanti Vasanti, I've gotten very, very old. Now, did Shmuel understand that the fact that he aged so rapidly was an indication that he was going to die, which was therefore an indication that Shaul's kingdom would not last? It's very likely Shmuel did figure that out. Not that it was a definitive thing, but that this was a simon, this was a sign that there was the potential for Shaul's kingdom not to last. That it was going to take some very serious effort on the part of Shaul and on the part of the people to make Shaul's kingdom last. Because Hashem has already paved the way for Shmuel to die so that Shaul can die. That's already been paved. Therefore, it was actually, when he's about to give them Mussar, how they have asked for a king when they should not have, and they've done terrible things by asking for a king, he is emphasizing to them, look at me! Look at what I look like! Why do I look so old? You know why I look so old? Because Hashem is getting ready to kill me so that he can kill him. So that the kingdom will end. You know why? Because you did a bad thing. You shouldn't have asked for a king. This was not the time to ask for a king. As we pointed out before, asking for a king was the correct thing to do at a certain point, but they jumped the gun. They were premature. And also some of them had the wrong reasons. So Shmuel is showing them from his own appearance that you've jumped the gun.
Rabbi, can I ask you a question? Wouldn't that also have to be according to Hashem's divine plan, because Shaul is not from the Davidic dynasty? Really, the Machos can only be from Yehuda, and he's from Benjamin?
If Shaul and the people would have done the right thing, then there would have been the Ramban writes, as I mentioned this before, the Ramban writes that Shaul would have been either the vice king under David, or he would have ruled over Shevet Benjamin. Mm. But his kingdom didn't have to end. It would have gone on forever.
Okay.
So now, he says, I've gone before you since I was young. And now, Shmuel establishes his credentials. He says, look, was I a bad judge? Did I do wrong? Did I take anybody's money? Did I take bribes? Did I, right? So he puts it out there. Let's see. Millions of people who I was the main judge. I went around from city to city to city to city, and I judged my whole life. I've been doing this for the past number of years. I've been doing this. Anybody have any complaints? No. Can someone testify? A basketball comes out and God says, I'm going to testify. So Shmuel establishes that this is not about having a poor leader. This is not about having someone who was in charge, that's me, who was doing a bad job. That's not what this is about. Mm-hmm. It's not like anybody had any complaints about my leadership. You may not like me. You don't have to like me. But you can't argue that I was a bad leader. That you can't say. So he establishes those credentials.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
I apologize. I don't remember, you know, what we had said about them. I was remembering that back in chapter 8, verse 5, where they ask for the king, they say, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not
good
in thy ways.
Uh-huh.
Now here he mentions that his sons
are with you.
Are with you.
Yeah.
But his sons died.
Yeah. No, they didn't die yet. No. So back then we pointed out that his sons were not on his level. They weren't as great as he was. That even though the language over there is very, very severe, but as the Gemara says, right? So here, you're right, there's a reference here again to his sons. my sons are amongst you. Now I'm not sure why he is bringing that up. It's a good point.
Okay.
It occurred to me, but I wasn't sure why. I'm not sure if he's saying it because he's trying to say that, look, I'm a known entity. Because, like he says in the next thing, I've been with you since I was young. I'm not some stranger. You know who I am. My sons are with you. I'm an established person, established family. This is not somebody, you know what you're dealing with. I'm not sure if that's what it is, or if it's a reference to what's before, and the language is very similar to before, which would seem to indicate, like you're saying, that there is something about his sons being with them that they are available to be judges, or they're not quite like me to be a judge like me. They're here. Okay. I'm not sure. It is a well taken point. It's a very well taken point.
I'm just asking the question.
No. So I'm validating your question, but I don't have a very good answer for you. So then, after he establishes his credentials, then he says, "Okay, let's talk about the history of the Jewish people. Let's see what has been the accepted history and known history, what has worked in the past. And let's talk about whether you have maintained what has worked in the past or whether you've deviated from the past. Let's start with Mitzrayim, when we first became a nation. What happened there? You needed help. Well, what did Hashem do? He sent you Moshe and Aaron. And they brought you here. Then you sinned, and all these nations rose up against you because you sinned. And what happened? You cry out to Hashem. And what did Hashem do? He brought Yerubal, and Bedan, and Yiftach, and Shmuel." From here, we understand that he is saying a nevuah. He's saying a prophecy. He's not choosing these words. Because otherwise he would say, and me. He's saying, and Shmuel, because here he is...
the voice of Hashem.
Right. Here he is saying what Hashem wants him to say. And therefore, his words are, Hashem has sent you, Yerubal, Bedan, Yiftach, and Shmuel, as if it's someone else speaking, because it's Hashem speaking. Chazal say from here, of all of the Shoftim, before I say this, in order to be a Shofet, in order to be a judge, you did not have to be a prophet. Not every Shofet was a prophet. Not every Shofet was a Navi. But every Shofet was a Shofet. A Shofet is a judge. To be a judge of the Jewish people of the highest caliber, we're talking about with the top judge in the land, they didn't have the system of the Sanhedrin at this point, but he's the top judge in the land. They may have had a Sanhedrin, actually. I'm not sure about that. But he's the top judge in the land. That means you're talking about the greatest Talmud Chacham, the greatest Torah scholar, or of the greatest Torah scholars of the land. There's no one greater in those days. In his day, he's the greatest. That's true of all the judges. They didn't have to be a Navi. They weren't all prophets. Some were. Devorah was a prophetess, and she was the Shofatess. But they all had in common is the greatest Torah scholar of the generation, or at least of the greatest Torah scholars of the generation. Each of them in their own generation was great, was the greatest. But if you compare them to each other, which is not a fair thing to do because it's different generations. If you compare the greatest Torah scholars of today's generation with the greatest Torah scholars of the generation 100 years ago, well, the ones of 100 years ago are greater than the ones today. I'm no prophet, but I can tell you that with certainty, that the ones of 100 years ago were greater than the ones today. So if you compare different generations, the Yerubal, which is Gidon, Bedan, which is Shimshon, and Yiftach, are the three Kalei Olam. They are the least of all the judges. Of all the judges, if you compare them to each other, these three are the least of the judges. Now, again, we're not here to bash them. They're still the greatest Talmidei Chacham of their generation, which makes them huge scholars, far greater than today's scholars, because we're talking about back then, when there was prophecy in the world. So we're not talking about slouches, but comparatively, you compare these three, for example, to Othniel ben Kenaz, one of the first judges. Well, Othniel ben Kenaz was a greater Talmud Chacham than them. Shmuel was the greatest of all the Shoftim. He was the greatest of all the Shoftim. He's the greatest. And of course, Moshe and Aaron also eclipsed the Shoftim. So the Gemara tells us that the fact that we list Moshe and Aaron before and Shmuel here next to Yerubal, Bedan, and Yiftach, that is Gidon, Shimshon, and Yiftach, the three greatest leaders compared to the three lowest leaders, you see from here, Yiftach bidoro kishmuel bidoro. Yiftach and his generation is accorded the same respect, the same deference, the same reverence as Shmuel and his generation. It is wrong, it is wrong and it is bad for a person to have a disdain or to have a sense of lack of respect for the greatest sages or leaders of his generation, because he says, yeah, but 100 years ago they were much better, or 50 years ago they were much better, or 10 years ago they were much better. Doesn't make a difference. You get what you have. What's in your generation, that's your leader. Deal with it. That's what the Gemara says over here. So you don't go comparing and saying, but Yiftach, if I'm in the generation of Yiftach, I don't go saying, yeah, but he's not Shmuel. So what? He's Yiftach and he's the leader and he's the great sage, and therefore he is accorded the same deference and reverence and respect as Shmuel is in his generation.
Are these historically in order, these four?
Yeah.
And what sort of...
No, excuse me, they're not. They're not.
What is the order?
You have to switch around Shimshon and Yiftach.
Pardon me?
You have to switch around Shimshon and Yiftach. I'm pretty sure that Shimshon follows Yiftach.
What's the amount of years between these? Are these many generations? I don't know it well enough.
Yeah, they're different generations. I don't want to get stuck with it. I was going to tell you that the fact that the Navi uses the term Yerubal for Gidon and uses the term Bidon for Shimshon is significant. But I would talk about that when we learn Sefer Shoftim, and we get to Gidon, we'll discuss why. Blin Eder will discuss why here he's referred to as Yerubal. When we discuss Shimshon, we'll talk about why here he's referred to as Bedan. Now is not. No, that's true. But you don't call Shmuel the Levi,
right?
So I don't want to. What?
Just tell me who's the first one to set this little foursome off.
Yerubal is first. It's just Bedan and Yiftach have to reverse. I'm pretty sure.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Comment here. I think this is also applicable to the kings, in that we're introduced here to the first king, which is Shaul, who, in retrospect, after we have David HaMelech, might seem like a weak king, but we've already been told he was the best of his generation, and we're laying the groundwork for not disdaining Shaul, who's
very good.
Only going to be around for
very good.
Years. You know.
Very good. Very good. That's a good point. I just have to make the distinction that with kings, you could have a bad king. You could have an evil king. You can't have an evil shofet.
Okay.
Because the shofet, by definition, is a great sage. And if he isn't, if he becomes evil, then he loses his position. The king, it's a family business. So if you got it, you got it. Even if he becomes evil, he still has the throne. So you could have a bad king. But I agree with you that at least in this context, you can't go saying, well, Shaul, well, he's not David. He's what you have right now. That's the one you got to deal with. It's a good point. Then Shmuel says, but now all of a sudden you changed the game plan. Now you changed the rules. Nachash, the king of Ammon, comes against you. You tell me, nah, we need a king. But Hashem is your king. You missed the boat. So now here's the king that you asked for. And I'm telling you, you need to be vigilant. If you serve Hashem, you'll be in good shape. But you must be careful, because you are right now in a precarious position. Because you jumped the gun and asked for a king when you shouldn't have, and because some of you had ulterior motives in asking for a king, you are now in a precarious position where you may turn away from Hashem. And you must be extra special, careful, not to turn away from Hashem. And then he says, and I'm going to give you a sign. Now what's the purpose of the sign?
Assurance of what he says is the truth.
Okay, so it's to prove that he's saying is true. What is the result of this sign. What is the, what's, he says he brings the rain, and then it says at, after that in Pasuk Yurches, verse 18, what's the takeaway? Vayira chol ha'am me'od es Hashem v'Shmuel. The entire nation fears Hashem and Shmuel very much. The purpose over here is to establish that he's telling the truth, but also to instill fear in the people. You did something wrong, but I want to show you, this is not just a little schmooze and you'll go home and forget about it. I'm going to bring you a sign about the punishment that will happen if you don't shape up. And I'm going to make it rain now when it's a klala. Now, why did he bring rain? Couldn't he have brought some other terrifying thing? Rain is not such a terrifying thing. Couldn't he have brought an earthquake or a volcano or some wild beasts running through? I mean, couldn't he have done something, have the water turn to blood or something like that?
Sure.
What is that?
Sure.
Right, couldn't he, right, so why the rain?
It's not destructive to the person. To me, he's not destroying the people. He's really a sense of hope here, even though they're being punished.
Okay, I'll accept that. He is trying to scare them that they will be destroyed.
It's not destruction of the people, whereas an earthquake could fall into the...
Well, no, I mean bring something that would scare them that it could happen. You know,
like,
what do you want to say?
I think one way of looking at it is that rain is a blessing in its time. And a curse when it's not in its time.
Right.
And that's what he's talking about.
Exactly. Exactly. He wants to show them what you did was not a bad thing inherently. It's not bad to ask for a king. The Torah says you're going to ask for a king. At a certain point in time, it's the right thing to do. But you jumped the gun. So I'm going to bring rain at a bad time. I'm going to show you symbolically that there could be something that's very good in the right time, but very bad in the wrong time. It's not inherently bad. In the right time, it's an excellent thing. Not only that, you need it. You must have rain at the right time, otherwise you don't survive. Rain is not only a good thing, it's a very much needed thing in the right time. And a king is also. The Jews need a king at a certain point in time. But you jump the gun. And just like rain at the wrong time is bad, it's a curse, so is the king at the wrong time. You got to be
Could
careful.
Could that curse be a famine because it destroys all the crops?
Yeah, but there was nothing happened. It was just scared. It just scared them.
It's just a scare.
Yeah, it just scared them. So they're very scared, and then they beg Shmuel to daven to Hashem for forgiveness. And Shmuel says, "Don't worry. Now that I see that you are repenting, don't worry about it. You have to just serve Hashem properly. Hashem is not going to forsake you, and I also am not going to forsake you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to be with you. And just make sure to serve Hashem."
Could I just say also, I think it's significant that the kolos are there too. He could have just brought the rain without the scariness of the thunder. I mean, that's really like hearing the voice of Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
It adds tremendously to the fright, if you imagine the scene. See, what I wonder though, if you could have had so much rain and it created a famine, that's hitting the person where he has to face that fear three times or more a day, because that's what you eat and you will survive. If that's destructive...
I'm not understanding. Why are you mentioning if there is no famine here?
No, but I know, but the rain, if you put rain at long season...
Oh, it could cause a famine.
Which is hitting the person where it hurts a great deal, being that's food that would be destroyed.
Could
be a fear that to the human
is
to
scare
them. Yeah.
Could a thundering rain be reminded of Shmuel to the people of Matan Torah? Because then also the mountains was raised up and there was thunder and lightning and people wouldn't accept the Torah would fall on them. So is he trying to say
it's possible. There was no rain there.
There was no rain.
It was just thunder and lightning.
No.
Yeah. The scariness of the thunder. So why Gilgal? This all happens in Gilgal.
Yeah.
So first of all, why is this place called Gilgal? You'd have to know Sefer Yehoshua to know why it's called Gilgal. But it also was the Haftorah on the first day of Pesach. Does that ring a bell?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, on the first day of Pesach, we read about how Yehoshua and the people were told that they are to have a national bris milah. Because
they can't
They came out of Mitzrayim. And this was going to be the second time in history where there would be a mass bris milah, because for the Jewish people. The people of Shechem did it also, but let's ignore that. For the Jewish people. And that is that the first time it happened was the night we left Egypt, that there was bris milah. But then in the wilderness when we were traveling, because there was no ruach tzfonis, the Gemara says that the northern wind did not blow, which was the northern wind is a medicinal wind that would have helped heal the wound, and without that northern wind it was considered to be a sakana, it was dangerous to conduct a bris milah. They were, remember, they were not in they weren't in necessarily in the best conditions, they were moving around, so therefore they did not do bris milah during the 40 years of the wilderness, except for a few here and there, but most people didn't do it. So when they got to Eretz Yisrael, they're finally in Eretz Yisrael, now Hashem says, okay, it's time for a mass bris milah, and they all do it. So they do it over there, and then they have to wait till they get better. So while they're there, during that time, then Hashem says to Yehoshua, that now that you've had this bris milah, Hayom galosi escher pas mitraim aleichem. Now I have removed galosi. I've removed gal. I've removed the shame of Mitzrayim from upon you. Now that you've had a bris milah, and then the pasuk says, therefore they called the place Gilgal, from the word gal, to remove. Ad Hayom Hazeh, until this day, it's called Gilgal. What is the shame of Mitzrayim? So there is a famous medrash that Rashi mentions both in Chumash and in Sefer Yehoshua, and that is that when we actually did this on Sunday night in Parshas Bo, that when Moshe came to Paro and asked Paro for the Jews to leave, so he said, we need to go. So Paro said to him that it's not a good thing for you to take the children with you. Re'u, see, ki ra'a neged teichem. There is ra'a, there is evil in front of you that is going to confront you in the wilderness. There's evil. What was the evil? So the stargazers of Paro saw that there was blood in the wilderness in front of the Jewish people. Blood would be a sign of death. And therefore it's dangerous for you to go. That's what Paro told the Jew, told Moshe. When we left Egypt and we got the Torah, we sinned with the golden calf. Then Hashem wanted to destroy us. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, Lama, why do you want to destroy the Jewish people? Lama yomru Mitzrayim leimor. Why should the Egyptians say, Bira'a hotziyam. He took them out in Ra'a, in evil. Laharogo sam beharim. To kill them in the mountains. Hashem took them out of Egypt to kill them in the wilderness. That's what the Egyptians will say if you kill the Jewish people. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem. Because here they had predicted that when you leave, you will have evil, you will have blood. That's Moshe said to Hashem, and Hashem did not kill the Jewish people. Here is the realization of that blood. The blood was actually Dam Mila. It was the blood of Bris Mila. That's what it was. And now Hashem says, Galosi, I have removed Cherpas Mitzrayim, the shame of the Egyptians, that they are claiming that you were only taken out to die. I've now removed that, because here is the fulfillment of that sign that the stargazers saw, that there would be blood in the future of the Jewish people. And it means the blood of Bris Mila. Just like when we left Egypt, as we said in the Haggadah, that there were two bloods with which we deserved to leave Egypt, the blood of Mila and the blood of the Karban Pesach. So too here, there is the blood of Mila, which is the blood that the Egyptians had seen. There is another reason why it is called Cherpas Mitzrayim, the shame of Mitzrayim. And that is because the Egyptians were known that of all the evil that they did, but there was one particular type of sin that they were heavily involved in. When Avraham Avinu first goes down to Egypt, our first encounter with the country Egypt in Chumash, is when Avraham goes down with Sarah. And Paro takes Sarah. Then, after Paro gets smacked for taking Sarah, he lets Sarah go. Then, he gives gifts to Avraham. He sends officers, and they escort Avraham and Sarah out of Egypt. Later on, very similar story happens with the Plishtim and Avimelech. Avimelech takes Sarah. Avimelech gets smacked. So he then gives Sarah back to Avraham, and he gives him gifts. And then he says, Hinei artzi lefanecha. Behold, my land is before you. Batov ve'enecha shev, wherever you would like, dwell. So what happens? With Paro, he sends them out. Here, he says, wherever you want to stay, stay. So Chazal tell us, Hashem just tell us, because Mitzrayim were shtufei zima. Zima means licentiousness, and shtufei means to be entrenched in licentiousness. They were really into it. It was a very decadent, immoral country. So that Avimelech, when he did the wrong thing, they were both wrong in taking Sarah. But Avimelech, when he realized he was wrong, he was able to say, listen, stay wherever you want. You have my protection. Stay wherever you want. You'll be alright. Paro was not confident about that. Because Paro was afraid, if they would stay, someone else will attempt to take Sarah. Because the Egyptians wouldn't be able to help themselves. Because they are so entrenched in Zima, in licentiousness. That is the Cherpas Mitzrayim, the shame of Egypt, that they are involved in that sin. Hayom today, Galosias Cherpas Mitzrayim, I have removed that sin from before you, because I, Hashem says, have given you a bris, I've given you a covenant, rather than there being just a desire, just the pure physicality of the whole thing. I am giving the Jewish people a spiritual aspect to that whole area of life. That it should not be just this area of taiva, of desire. We find that the Torah tells us in Parashas Lech Lecha that why did we merit to get Eretz Yisrael? When Hashem first tells Avraham Avinu, you're going to get the land of Israel. Well, he tells it to him once or twice before. But then at the very end of Parashas Lech Lecha, when he gives Avraham the mitzvah of Bris Milah, he says to him, and through this mitzvah, your children will get the land of Israel. The land of Israel is intricately connected with the mitzvah of Bris Milah, both the actual mitzvah itself, which is that we all give our children a Bris Milah, the mitzvah itself, and also what the mitzvah represents, that area of life is sanctified and not dealt with the way the people of the world deal with that area of life. That is the primary mitzvah and primary concept that gives us the land of Israel. That's why we deserve it. They first come to Eretz Yisrael, and the first place they go is this place where they do the Bris Milah, and they call it Gilgal. Gilgal represents the covenant with Hashem, the Bris Milah with Hashem. It is the place where we say, we are not Egyptians. We are not Egyptians, we're not slaves of Egypt, and we do not act as they do. That we deserve to have Eretz Yisrael. We're not Egyptians, we're not Canaanim. We deserve Eretz Yisrael. When they went through the Bris Milah and Gilgal, that was a way of throwing off the shame of Egypt and a way of ensuring that now they would conquer the land. Because the land, it connects itself to people who are sanctified, particularly in that area of life. Particularly in that area. That's the place of Gilgal. Shmuel says to the people, we're going to now celebrate the kingdom. We're going to celebrate the kingdom. And we're going to do it. And they don't know this yet. but I'm also going to give you real serious mussar. I'm going to give you a serious admonishment for having asked for a king. Because when you asked for a king, what was the mistake that they did? They said, we want to ask for a king. Why? We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else. That's why we want a king. We're not like everybody else. We're not. Hashem is our king. There is a function of the king, but that's not the reason for it. And we're going to go to Gilgal, and it is in Gilgal that we're going to both celebrate having a king and also receive some very powerful words to help us remember why we're supposed to have a king and that we were wrong in the way we went about asking for it. There is another place where Gilgal is mentioned, and we will come up to it shortly, and that is that if you'll recall, when Shmuel gave Shaul his marching orders for being king, his initial instructions for being king, he told him, you're going to leave here, you're going to meet your uncle, they're going to find the donkeys, and you know, he's going to go through this whole thing, and then you're going to meet two people coming out of on the border, and then three people, and then you're going to, right, and then you're going to meet this group of Nevi'im, remember that whole, right? And then he says, and when you're in Gilgal, you'll wait 7 days for me to come before you offer the carbon, the sacrifice. Nothing hasn't happened. Like that was, we pointed out at the time. What is that? That's going to come up. It's coming up. It's going to be the first major test Shaul is going to go through, and his first major failure. It's going to happen in Gilgal. It's going to happen in Gilgal. Gilgal is going to be the place that will both celebrate the new king and also be the source of admonishment for the people and for the new king himself. That we're going to continue this thought shortly when we get to the story of Shaul in Gilgal. I believe we'll get to it next week.
So is there a relationship that it's 7 days instead of 8 years?
So let's wait till next week.
Wait, there was a question I was going to ask you. Oh, what if the people went down to the 49th level? Did we do any of that stuff? Were our people also on such a... Were we doing like those nations?
Yeah.
We weren't in Egypt itself? In Egypt itself, we weren't doing that sort of thing. We weren't, and we didn't have the right to. We were slaves. You know, we weren't. There wasn't. You know, we didn't have the freedom.
But we don't think of our heritage in that way, do we?
The Torah tells us that the Torah tells us when the Jews are counted in Parshas Pinchas, it puts a yud and a hey before and after everybody's name. Mm-hmm. Yud and hey is Hashem's name. So the Chazal tells us the reason why Hashem does that is to say that the nations of the world said about the Jewish people, how do you know that your father is your father? You were a slave nation. Slave nations are always molested. Mm-hmm. That's the way it works. Because why should anybody, there's no rules. Why should anybody refrain from molesting the slaves? They're fair game. So what are you bragging about your lineage? Who says you're from your father? So Hashem says, I'm going to testify every single one of them comes from their father. They were not molested in Egypt. That was a special protection that Hashem gave the Jewish people in Egypt of all places, that the women were protected. Only one woman committed an act with an Egyptian. That was Shlomo Spasdivri. That was it.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.